As you can see, Pastor Bill is not here. It's his birthday. Yeah, so let's give it up for Pastor Bill. He's probably watching, you know, and we'd like to also welcome everyone who is watching online. And those of you guys who are tuning in on Facebook Live, you know, just keep Pastor Bill in prayer as, you know, he's out there celebrating his 35th birthday. Doesn't look over 35, right, at all. But I'm so thankful for him in many ways, and I'm excited that I get to be filling in for him. So with that said, how are we doing? We're doing good? Yeah? You guys look good. You smell good. Yeah? Is it just me, or is God doing something, like, different? Right? Different. Like, not, it's the same God, right? Same God, but just doing something a little bit different in all of our lives. It's like we got kind of used to the norm, and he's like, I need to stretch you a little bit. I need to change things up a little bit for you to grow you. And you're like, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 40, I'm 30. No. Like, this is not a sprint. Okay, I got saved. Cool. Everything's good. I'm going to heaven. Praise God. Right? No, it's a marathon. It's a lifelong journey of following Jesus. And it might get hard. Things will get hard. We are not promised an easy life. We are promised that God will be with us. Right? Jesus said, In John chapter 5, verse 17, he said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So we have a God that works. Okay, we'll start there. We have a God that labors, that doesn't slumber, right? Even when times get tough. Like for me and my family, times are getting tough. My girls, like this week, you know, every time, like I've said before, every time you get called to, you know, be a starting pitcher, your whole family, something happens. Everything falls apart. The training wheels come off and everybody's like, oh, what's happening? Strep throat, sicknesses, colds. But then the wife comes in the office with an oregano, eucalyptus, On Guard tea. It's like drink. It's like motor oil. Like it's, I'm like, remember? I know I've quoted this before. Remember Over the Top, right? I remember that movie. And the guy, like the gnarly guy, he's like getting motor oil. He's like, he's just preparing for the next, you know, arm wrestling bout. And he's drinking. That's what I felt like this week, drinking motor oil to be here and praise God. I haven't gotten sick, so let's give it up for that, right? But my girls are sick, so pray for them. You know, it's kind of how it goes, right? But you know, as I've been asking God, or wondering why you're stretching me, Lord, what is happening? What are you up to? And I don't like it. You know. It's like, you don't like to be straight. You know, it's like, you like the comfy, hey, everything's good, checks are coming in. Sometimes God wants to work in and through you, and you kind of have to be like Job. And I love what Job said in chapter 27 of his discourse. He says this, as long as breath is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say to my enemies, you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 3 is definitely a help, if you will. I will lift up my eyes to the hill. You guys know the song. For where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Lord, who's made heaven and earth. And you will not allow my foot to be moved, for He who keeps you will not slumber. Again, a God that labors, a God who works. I think it's beautiful that we worship a God, like all the songs that we've sang, we worship a God that is with us. We worship a God that labors with us, that works with us, that takes our mess and just begins to like, hey, let's try a different bolt here, or let's try a different different bracket here. Let's try different things here to bring a better result, right? We have a God that does that. So today, I'm going to start with some questions. Don't get offended. Don't get all squirrely on me when I ask these questions, okay? They're meant to grow us. When was the last time you made a decision knowing that you could not control the outcome? When was the last time you made a decision of faith vetted purely on obedience of God's word, like you read it somewhere in the Bible, like you're doing your devotion, you read it, and you're like, that is a word for me, and praise God, isn't it? I'm going to put it on a coffee mug, right? That's what we do. No. What are you doing, practically speaking, when you pray and God speaks to you, and he tells you, you need to do something? Like, I heard it, I heard God's still small voice, therefore I am going to do thus and so. Or, I read it, and I believe it because it's God's word, and I think I should probably do this. When was the last time you made a decision vetted purely by faith? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. So, it's somewhere in the middle of the New Testament. God eats popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Right? General Electric Phone Company. You could do that one too. All the T's are together, by the way. But in Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, was there in his Roman cell. And as he was there in his cell, his best friend comes up to him. And his best friend tells him, hey, I know you wanted to see me and I'm here. That guy's name was Timothy. And Timothy begins to tell them about some guy that got saved in Ephesus. This guy's name was Epaphras. And he begins to tell him how Epaphras is from Colossae. And God is doing a radical work in Colossae. And so what does Paul do? He writes them a letter. So we're going to read the first 23 verses here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also come all to all the world. And this gospel is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And it is for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Bless you. Lord, we just thank you so much that your word is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, knowing the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so, Lord, we're here, and as Jesse prayed earlier, Lord, would you give us soft hearts to receive? Would you clear our minds of every worry, everything that distracts us? And Lord, would you grab our attention and allow us to glean from this text and glean from the heart of Paul and Timothy for the church of Colossae. Lord, help me. Help me teach and preach in a way that is faithful to you and to your church. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In verse 1, we see not only who is writing the letter, but to whom the letter is written to. Paul was writing to a specific people group. The word is aios. It's those who have been sanctified, those who have been bought by the blood, those who have been purchased by Jesus, those who had believed in the gospel. And he's writing to this specific group in a specific place. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Typical Pauline introduction. In verse 3, we begin to see his heart. We begin to see the heart of Paul and Timothy. He said they were thankful. They expressed their gratitude to the God and Father of Jesus Christ. They're thankful to God for something. And he says, I've been praying for you. Always praying for you in Colossae. From the day that Paul and Timothy heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, they began to pray. From the day the news hit to them, they were like, we must beseech the Lord of the harvest. We must go to the throne room of grace. We must go to a place, to our secret and quiet place, to begin to intercede for what God is doing there. Now, what happened to the people of Colossae that urged Paul, that made him go resort to prayer. Normally we resort to prayer when things are wrong, right? Something bad happened, therefore we got all emergency prayer meeting, right? But Paul's here, no. Right when we heard that you began to have faith in Christ, right when we began to hear of your love for one another, we went to prayer. That was our first reaction, was to pray. For some context here, Colossae was a very trippy city. It was an agricultural city in Phrygia, and it was well known for magicians and mystics and psychics, like Hollywood, you know what I mean? Like something like around that, like everybody's like, oh, spiritual, kumbaya, peyote and everything, right? That's what they were all about. But something had happened. Something changed in that culture where the news began to spread. And Paul reacted to that. Paul did something about that. Verse 5, what happened? The reason for the transformation is in verse 5. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Because of that, because something has been put in heaven for you to enjoy. Something is there awaiting you. Something is there that has your name on it. Because of that hope of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. What is that? There, something was communicated. Something, there was a herald, there was somebody who went there and began to preach something. Who began to open up a book and began to say something about someone, and that changed the culture. That changed the community. That changed the atmosphere of Colossae. They're going from maybes, like, oh, I'm going to go to a psychic and she's going to tell me what might happen, right? I think Pastor Thomas said that psychics are 50% right, I think, one day on Wednesday, right? They will tell you something. It might happen. It might happen. But now we're seeing something really happen. They are being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that hope that has been laid up for them in heaven. What is that hope? It's the promises of Jesus Christ that are yes and amen in Christ. It's the fact that eternal life is there awaiting for you. We don't experience eternal life here. Here, everything's deteriorating. Right? Amen? Seniors? Right? Even myself. Right? We all, after 25, it all goes downhill. Right? You think you got it going, you're like Gaston, and then 26 hits, and you're like, dang, this hurts. Oh, my knee. You know, try playing basketball with flip-flops against a 13-year-old. Something had happened in Colossae. This message was changing the Colossian culture. It was bearing fruit. From the day that the Colossians heard it, they recognized that this message, and he points it out. He says it's the word of truth that's centered in the gospel. That is what's changing them. For the Colossians, it was a switch from mystic curiosity to the great hope fueled by faith in the promises of God, again, that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It is a hope that awaits us. It's a hope that is stored up, that promises us eternal life. This was the message that saved Epaphras. But it not just saved him. It caused him to be a communicator to his city and his people. Right? It changed him not just for himself. Cool, I'm going to heaven. Awesome. Jesus is making me a mansion right now as we speak, right? Not just that. It caused him to communicate the gospel to people. And one man, this dude, with a few other crazy people that believed in Christ, flipped the script on that city. A hope laid up for them in heaven. A hope is not wishful thinking, but a confident expectation that God is true. A hope is not a maybe, but the substance of something that is not yet, but yet to come. Right? Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is to come. Do we have faith in that? Okay, so the hope that is laid up for us in heaven is not a maybe. It is a substance. It's there. It's tangible. The angels can see it. It's not just magic. It appears. It's there. You know, all you Texans got all bent out of shape because all these communities were getting built out. I know. I've been here for 4 years. Can I start dogging on people that are doing that? But I'm getting over it. I'm like, yeah, we got a McDonald's. Yeah, we got a Chick-fil-A. But man, I want to go out to the... See, now I'm becoming a real... I've been hanging around with y'all too much. Okay? Now I want land. I want cows. I want to wake up in the morning and start milking some cows and, you know, get some pigs so I can have bacon. You know, like... So yeah, that's the only reason why we want them, right? Not good. Sorry for all you Jewish folks. But here's the thing. When you start seeing erected, it's there, it's tangible. Before it was just a plot of land. But then the framing, the foundation is laid and the framing goes up and walls come up and now it's a house. Do we see our hope as that? It's already there. This hope is not a by chance, maybe wishful thinking. It's something vetted by evidence of things yet to be, but already are. Now, if you're a betting man, and you take these promises, and you believe them, wouldn't you invest in them? Like, if you're like me at a craps table, just kidding, I'm not going there. But if you're betting on things and you see the Word of God laid out for you and you see these promises that are for you, they're directed to you, like you read them in Scripture, they're directed to you for you to enjoy, for you to participate in, right? Wouldn't you put a bet on it? And see, what happens when you bet once on the promise of God and it comes, like, it reaps a dividend. Like, God meets it. God says, yeah, I told you it would happen. What did you think? I was lying to you? Right? And then you're like, okay, when you're at the table, you're like, okay, I don't know if I'm going to win again. So maybe I'm going to take my winnings and I'm going to let that ride. And you get back again what God already promised to you. What if instead we let the winnings ride and we begin to bank on those promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus to come through? What if we double down and say, oh, I know on God's word told me this. God's word said that if I did this and so in my quiet time, this would happen. He said it in his word. Wouldn't we invest in that? Paul was invested in Colossae, where he took God's word, he took that experience on the road to Damascus, and he translated it to, hey, if they would just get saved, this and that would happen. Right? Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since we heard of it, since the day we heard, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Why would Paul pray that way? Because he knew the outcome of being filled with God's will. He's like, it happened to me. Why not for you? It happened in my life. I got saved. I began asking for the will of God. And the will of God began to fill me. It began to change me. It began to change my desires. And it has brought forth a great result in me. Therefore, I will pray for this in your life. Why? Well, he says it. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spurgeon said this: Paul knew that the spiritual ignorance is the constant source of error. Spiritual ignorance is a constant source of error, instability, and sorrow. And therefore, Paul desired, that they might be soundly taught in the things of God, that there would be a different result. Within the culture of mysticism and fairy tales, a culture filled with false teachers talking about the Colossian heresy, Paul prays for the people to be filled with God's will so they could experience what Ephesians 5:17 says. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's telling me, like, if I don't understand God's will, I'm unwise. What about Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, it starts up here, knowing God's will. He's already saved you. He's already in your little deceitful corazón. You know, he's there, you know. But he wants to change your mind. He wants to renew your mind that you may prove what? What is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So I have to work? I have to apply myself? I have to do something to know that? Yes, you do. We're not meant to come to church and be a pew potato and get the best sermons by the best pastors and walk away unchanged, not doing a thing about the promises and the prophetic word that went forth that Sunday. What about Ephesians 1:7-9? In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We already talked about that in Colossians. According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in what? In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. If you're a believer in Jesus, you must seek the will of God. Jesus said it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all your other things that you want and your desire will be added unto you. Why was it important? Because again, knowing the will of God for your life will lead to a greater result. It will lead to an active faith, not a stagnant faith, not mosquito faith, like stagnant water just sitting there. It's just not like not going anywhere. It's living water. It's the bread of life, where we will never thirst again. We will never hunger again. But we'll keep going back. Paul says, I'm praying this for you. You're like, what do you mean a greater result, Hector? What do you mean that this, if I know the will of God, it would lead to greater result? Well, he lays it out here for us. He says, if you do this, if all this is happening in your life, you might walk worthy of God. You will fully please him. You will be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For when you need patience, he will be there. He will strengthen you. What else? For when you are suffering, you will have joy in your suffering. You will be able to see it differently. You'll be able to see trials differently. You'll be able to see when God stretches you differently. You'll welcome it. You'll say, yes, Lord, I didn't want this to happen, but I'm kind of enjoying this relationship we have right now because I've never been as close as I am to you as I am right now in this trial. This will lead you to an attitude of gratitude. Thankful for a God who has adopted us, it says, in his Son, qualifying us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. When the promises were only for a specific people group, where the promises of old were only for a certain race, God has opened them up through his Son, made it available to every tribe, tongue, and nation, people of all color, of all backgrounds, that they too would experience the promises that followed the Israelites through the wilderness, that were there in their captivity, that were there in the land of Canaan. Now those promises are for all people, not just a specific little group. Jesus came to make promises that he would keep and give an inheritance to his people. Paul's desire for the Colossians to grow, for them to begin to experience all of this, caused him to pray. It caused him to invest, to double down. Did he see a result? No, but he expected it. Did he see the future of the church of Colossae? No, but he expected it. I'm going to write a letter to this church that the end result would be them walking worthy of God. I'm going to prepare a message so that those who hear would be changed by the gospel and the word of God. It's what happens every Sunday in this pulpit. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. How would this relate to the Colossians? Well, their world was dark. Their whole city was dark. Mysticism, magic, the occult, it was all there. Paul knew that if the Colossians walked with Jesus, the light would come in. And guess what? When you turn on the lights, everything is illuminated. Everything is brought to light. You begin to see things for what they really are. Oh, that's weird. Oh, that's really weird. You begin to decipher, hey, what's going on around you? And you're like, oh, that's why God was protecting us from these things. we got to let the light in. Paul reminds them that God has delivered you from the power of darkness and he has conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That word convey is very interesting. Paul is taking it back. He's going back and forth with Jewish history and New Covenant reality. This word is the snatching away, like with Pharaoh, the removing of the people from one kingdom under Pharaoh to a new kingdom in Canaan. You see that? It's a transfer. It's a removal of one. It's a snatching away of one and putting in another. I would highly suggest that you go and you do the word study on that word, convey. It means to transpose, to transfer, to remove from one place to another, to change the situation or the place. It's almost like a teleportation, if you will, from darkness to light, from being blind to having sight, and from death to life. For in Christ, we have something that the occult cannot offer us. See, the occult, they give you advice, but when it doesn't come true, they leave you hanging. They leave you on red. Right? Darkness, Satan. Did you ever notice that? Like Satan after the fall, who's nowhere to be found. Where was he? He did his job. He led you into darkness to decide, to make a decision that was subpar. And then he leaves you hanging. And you try to read, hey, bro, like you told me like the tree was good. Like, where are you at? It's like, deuces, I'm out. He's about to put a gate on Eden. I'm out of here, right? The occult, darkness, Satan, his demons, the doctrines of demons, all of that cannot offer what Jesus offers. Through his blood, it says. His blood, the Bible says, preaches a better word. It speaks a better word. It presents a different option. You feel guilty? Okay. You feel weary and heavy laden? Okay. You have regrets? Okay. You have a tough conversation coming up? Okay. You made a mistake? All right. Jesus doesn't leave you hanging when you've made a mistake. He does what he did in the garden. He presses in deeper. Adam, where are you? His blood preaches a better word. For in him, through his blood, we are redeemed. We are reconciled to him. We are forgiven. We are made clean. We can now have a relationship. Broken humanity can have a relationship with a holy God. The theologian Vaughn said this: it thus speaks of the removal of our sins from us so that they are no longer barriers that separate us from God. When you are redeemed, when you are reconciled, when you are grafted in, there's no reason to go back. If every barrier, every source of separation, every source of division, everything that kept us from a holy God is now gone, why would you go back? When we are grafted into a new people group, we are grafted into a people who have also been redeemed, who have also been reconciled, who have also been forgiven, who have also seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. Right? We have so much in common, church. There should be no division between us. We have so much together in Christ. We have so much in common. We're all broken and messed up people, and God still loves us. So why do we have beef with one another? Why don't we serve one another? Is it too hard? It costs us something, doesn't it? Love cost Jesus something, and it must cost us something. It must cost our selfishness. I don't know. Lord, help. I will not support the killing of babies. People must be held accountable. We are selfish. Selfishness is what caused Roe v. Wade to be a thing. We want to control things. We want to control our situation. And therefore, we vote a certain way. We want everything to benefit us at the cost of everything else. And that's just talking to American people. But to the Christian, if we are to be known by our love for one another, it must and it will cost us something. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Paul here goes off in describing a Savior to the Colossian people. He's like, if you don't know him yet, I'm gonna tell you who he is. He is the incarnate offspring of a God that is unapproachable because he dwells in unapproachable light. But Jesus is the incarnate version. He's a real version. He's a manifested version of God, the fullness of God presented for all people. Right? The Word became flesh, and it did what? It dwelt among us. It tabernacled. It stayed here for 30 some odd years. And this firstborn over all creation, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they're powers or principalities, they have been created through him and for him. Creation declares the glory of God. Will we? Will we shout from the rooftops? Will we tell our neighbors how much God loves them? Will we tell each other? Will we be there for each other? Will we serve each other as a church of God? Being an example to people that God has redeemed us. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. And the body is what? The church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. That in all things he would be first place. That he would be the first one we go to when there's an issue. He would be the first, our first counselor, our first line of defense would be Jesus. Friends, if you don't know Jesus, this is the perfect place to start learning about him. Declaring him as the king of a new kingdom, it says. A kingdom of people who has been redeemed through his blood. A kingdom of forgiven people. The incarnate Son of God, firstborn over all creation. The one through whom all things consist and through whom all things were created. Paul is not done yet. Verse 19. In deciding whom Jesus would be, to him. Paul said, it pleased the Father not only to bruise him, but that in him all the fullness should dwell. In Jesus, the totality of God, the fullness of God, the completeness of God was poured into a cell. That cell was born of a virgin. And that man became the Savior of the world. In Jesus, as we know, was all grace and all truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the image of the invisible God, tabernacling with us, here dwelling with us, doing life with us. Peake said this, God is invisible, which does not merely mean that he cannot be seen by our bodily eye, but that he is unknowable. That's the bad news. However, in the exalted Christ, he says, the unknowable God becomes known to the sinner. As this Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, died on the cross for the sin of the world, he did it so that peace would be made between a holy God and a broken humanity. Amen. Now, still talking about the pleasure of the Father, it not only pleased him that the fullness of God would dwell in him, but that by him, all things would be reconciled to him. He's like, I'm not just going to pour into you every ounce of deity into this person. I'm not just going to give you everything. I'm not just going to make you that way, Jesus. It's also going to please me that in your obedience on the cross, you would know what the joy that was set before you actually is. And now Jesus dwells with us. Emmanuel, right? He's with us. Because he was obedient. Because he went to the cross. Because he didn't count it robbery. He said, I need to go. I need to do this for your sake. That one day where I am, there you will be also. To reconcile is an act of restoring. It's an act of bringing back into harmony. Romans 5, 18 and 19 says this, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's obedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. This is what changed the culture of Colossae. This is what changed the culture of Fort Worth. We might not see it because maybe we're not participating in it. But I see God moving here in this place. I'm praying as Paul prayed that we would be so filled with the will of God that we would walk worthy of him. That we would see him do miracles. That we would see families restored. That we would see your kids who have walked away come back. That's what I'm praying for. Being in the junior high, as a junior high pastor, I get to see your kids. And guess what? That redlines me. If you know, those muscle car guys. It makes me want more. It makes the engines turn. I'm like, yes, these kids are getting it. I'm so excited for camp coming up. Because we get to spend all this time pouring into your kids and seeing a greater result from them. We have to take verse 21 through 23 personally. When you realize that we were once aliens, we were foreign to God. We were messed up people. Some of us are still messed up. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. If that's you today, there's a better option. The option is Jesus. And he wants to reconcile you. He has gone to the cross for you. Was nailed there on the cross for your sins, for your wickedness. Why? That one day you would hear a message and that you would respond and that you would be transferred. You would be conveyed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. That you would be ripped away, snatched away from the claws of Satan and put in the hands of the living God who loves you and cares for you. In his body of flesh, through death, he's able to present you holy, to present you blameless and above reproach in his sight. Isn't that crazy? That God would take somebody like me who is sinful, who is broken, who is insecure, who is selfish, and say, I have a better plan for you. And even though you are broken and you are sinful and you are selfish, through my son, because he went to the cross, I now see you differently, Hector Mora. I see you as blameless. I see you as above reproach. I see you as holy. I'm like, nah, God, I'm not holy. Come on, man. Even the old prophets of old, they were like, dude, put some coal on my lips. We are undone. And God's like, I know you're undone. I know I get it. But I still see you as holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's how I see you, he says. But then he says this, 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. Wait a second. We're supposed to continue in the faith? Now you might think, yeah, I mean, just keep being a Christian. Continuing in the faith means actively doing something. It means taking the word of God that I read and applying it to my life. It means taking that still small voice that said, Hector, I need you to prepare this sermon. And the first person you see, that's who I want you to preach it to. And I have to be faithful to do it. Hector, I asked you to get rid of this. Why haven't you gotten rid of it? We'll put it on the back. No. I need you to get rid of it. See, that is continuing in the faith. It's not a still like, I'm just in line waiting for my time. Might rhyme. You know, I'm not just standing stagnant in my faith in Christ. I'm actually doing something. I'm placing bets on the word of God. I'm saying, God, you're going to reap dividends here. You're going to do something here with the youth, with camp, with church, with Pastor Bill, with Pastor Thomas, all these, I'm placing bets. God, would you make known to them your will? Would you make known to them things that must change? Would you say things to them? Would you speak to them? Would you speak to my wife about certain things? Lord, I don't want to bring this up again. See, that is continuing in the faith, continually applying what you've learned at church. I asked you a question earlier. Have you made decisions in faith, not knowing the outcome? Will you start today? Will we as a church start today? And start applying all the beautiful promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus? Would we just start with one chip on the table and say, God, you said this. I know you're going to do it. Can you show me your faithfulness through this one act? I know you want to save people at my job. I know you want to save my family. I know you want to save my kids, my neighbors. I'm betting on you, Lord. I will commit to prayer. I will commit to loving people. I will commit to doing something in return of seeing you work and you receiving all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Church, the just shall live by faith. Yes. Yes. Faith. Active faith. Continued faith. For what reason? If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, you will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been preached to you and every creature by Paul the Apostle and by myself on this day, September 15th. We can't be stagnant, church. Not today. It might have worked in the 80s when Christian music was the best. Might have worked a few years ago. It's not going to work today. Different market, my boss tells me. We're in a different market. You better change it up or go home. And guess what? God has been teaching me through my job, right? Through being faithful, through outworking everyone, how to be a better Christian. Amen. That's, you know, and even though I don't often see the result I want, I know I'm being faithful to Jesus. That's, if anything, we have to know that when we're applying God's word, we're not being faithful for our glory and our honor. We're being faithful to the living God who went to the cross for us and took 3 nails for us. Amen. Let's pray, church. Lord, we just thank you so much for this word, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are faithful. You are true. You're the beginning and the end. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You are the one who was and is to come. And so, Lord, we know that there is a hope laid up for us in heaven. But until we get there, let us invest in your kingdom here on earth. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this word. We ask that you would bless this week and move us, Lord. Move us from glory to glory. in your precious son's name. Amen. All right, church, love you guys so much. We'll have people in the prayer room to pray for you.